Our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. So today marks our beginning of our journey through Lent. Lent is not historically a celebration that most Baptists have done in the past, but recently there's been a new popularity and practice within our Baptist churches of celebrating Lent. But before any of you grab pitchforks or check your bulletins, you are still an American Baptist church, and I can attest that not much has changed over our 154 years of embracing theological Baptist distinctives. But today we pause and we begin our celebration of Lent. Now, Lent is the 40-day period leading up to Easter Sunday. It excludes Sundays, each Sunday in those 40-day period. And it comes from the Anglo-Saxon word for spring. So this historical tradition has been practiced and observed by Christians across the spectrum of religious practice and denominations. Lent is an invitation to us. Lent is an activity, a way in which we embrace the way of the cross and the way of Jesus. It's a call for us, as Joanne Chister says, to renew a commitment grown dull, perhaps by a life marked more by routine than reflection. Lent enables us to face ourselves, to see the weak places, to touch the wounds in our soul, and to determine once again to live beyond our lowest aspirations. This season of Lent, the way in which we celebrate Lent, is about recommitment. It's about self-reflections. It's about contemplation and fasting and prayer and almsgiving or charity. This Lenten season, this year, it could be, and it is, an opportunity for us to lean into our relationship with Christ, to be a disciple or followers of a living God, to take our faith deeper, to be spurred to action by the celebration of Lent that is embraced and crescendos at Easter Sunday. So with that, we're going to begin our reading in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. I invite you to follow along with the words on the screen. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him, and on their way they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Well, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "Well, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd pray with me. Lord, as we pause and linger over this passage, I pray that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would open our ears and our hearts that we might receive a word from you, that we would be encouraged and empowered and challenged to be followers of Jesus Christ. I pray that our words and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing unto you, that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our leader, that your words would empower us and embolden us, that we might feel your love through the reading of Scripture. Amen. So cue On the Road Again by country music legend, Texas Abbott native, and somewhat Baylor student, Willie Nelson. Willie Nelson's On the Road Again is his famous 1980s hit, sums up the transient nature that encompasses Lent. On the road again. He sings, just can't wait to get on the road again. Though some of us on this road are reluctant and unsteady, we do find ourselves on the road again, headed towards Easter. Willie sings, we are the best of friends, insisting that the world keep turning our way, and our way is on the road again. On the road again, as a church, and as the church calendar has turned to face and to focus on Lent. Now, though Willie's jovial tune and braided hair might seem like a far cry from Jesus' traversal to the sacred city of religious proportions, Jerusalem, Jesus is indeed on the road again. Not moving aimlessly or wandering through the countryside, but Jesus' mission and his road set and firm. On the road again, on the way, going to another village, entering a certain town, all of these mentions throughout Scripture in the Gospel of Luke have a double meaning. Not only are they moving the story along, showing you where Jesus is geographically, but they're all also insinuating what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. To be on the road is to be a follower of Jesus. So as we prepare to be on the road again like our Savior, this Lenten season, we will join in with other American Baptist churches in our region. We'll walk through Jesus' journey to Jerusalem by using the same scripture on Sunday morning, by sharing different pulpit swaps so pastors can share what God has placed on their heart, and we will be on the road again. And in that final week, as we call Holy Week, some of our brothers and sisters call Jesus' final path or his final walk to the cross the Via Dolorosa, meaning the sorrowful way or the way of suffering, as Jesus walks to the cross, designated by some of the practices of the 14 stations of the cross. So cue another classic hit, Sandy Patty's Via Dolorosa. And in our Lenten journey, we will set our faces to Jerusalem. We will be asked to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to rid ourselves of the things that wish to create a chasm between ourselves and God. And we will walk slowly, steadily, some of us crawling, some of us being pushed along. We will go headed towards Jerusalem. We will go alongside our Savior to see Jesus' ministry that he continues, to see the invitation he extends to followers, and ultimately to the crucifixion that gives way to the joy and the victory of Easter Sunday. But first, let's not get ahead of ourselves. We're just in our first week. We still have terrain to traverse and fasting to be made complete. Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. And in today's passage, it serves as a mirror in front of our own face, a mirror in which we can see our reflection, that we might examine our own journey of discipleship, that we might consider what it's like to have been on the way as disciples of Jesus Christ. So on the road again, they say, and on the road again, we sing together. We're returning in today's scripture reading to the Gospel according to Luke, written to highlight the ministry of Jesus in an orderly account as it begins. That this account is about how the Son of God entered humanity in humility. It's a gospel, one of my favorite, because the Gospel according to Luke, well, it embraces outcasts. It embraces sinners. It welcomes the poor. It empowers women and children that common society deemed were unworthy and of lesser value. All of these characters, all of these people that encounter Jesus, that are following Jesus, well, they are announcing the reign of a new kingdom, one that is and was good news to the poor, that is good news to the captive, to the blind, to the oppressed. If you look back at Luke 4 in his hometown sermon, Jesus already has called fishermen and tax collectors and Mary Magdalene to come and follow. Jesus has been healing and teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and inviting his disciples to do the same. Here already in chapter 9, so much has transpired. We get this odd story about how Jesus was transfigured or shone brightly in front of Peter, James, and John. Jesus has come down and he's healed a boy with a demon. He's then foretold his death, and he's taught that least among you is the greatest. It's in this that we find Jesus, knowing that the days were coming that he would be taken up. So he has set his face to Jerusalem, ready to make his way to all that awaits him, all of the pain and suffering and betrayal. He's setting his face. Or as the Hebrew saying means, Jesus is of fixedness of purpose. He goes, and we will try to follow. They make their way. Encountering a Samaritan village, unlike other Jewish travelers on the road to the city of David, these people would travel around Samaritan territories because interactions with Samaritans would have made you ritually unclean. Samaritans faced prejudice, ethnic discrimination dating back to the days of the divided kingdom. Now, Samaritans held different views than the Jewish people. They believed in scripture differently. They believed in a different promised Messiah. They rejected Jerusalem altogether, so their understanding of faith was different. These feelings against the Samaritans often manifested in violence, according to ancient Near Eastern historian Josephus. Jesus was not concerned, though. Jesus didn't care about exacerbating such distinctions. And in the next chapter, he'll tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus continues on the way. He requests to stay there. He actually sends messengers. He says, "Go and see, prepare a place for me in the Samaritan territory." But as the messengers return, they report, well, the Samaritans will not receive Christ. And we aren't sure why, but there's also another phrase added in there. Quote, "because his face was set to Jerusalem." So that gives us some insight that it might be because his very destination is Jerusalem that the Samaritans rejected. It could also be a literary ploy for us to see just how resolutely set Jesus was on going towards Jerusalem. Just how much Jesus was determined to reach his destination, and that the disciples, well, they had to come on along. They had to go. They were on the way. As anyone would, though, James and John, followers of Jesus, give the Samaritans a scathing review. They get 0 out of 5 stars. And they ask, Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven to come and consume them? Lord, do you want us to destroy such people that are charlatans and apostates? Lord, let us enact revenge. Lord, sometimes you got to get your hands a little dirty. Lord, if you are the Messiah, it wouldn't be okay, and maybe we could spite them because of their disrespect, right? Do they not know who you are? Or maybe those two brothers are thinking about Elijah's calling down a fire in 2 Kings, since Elijah had just appeared to them with Moses during the transfiguration. Should those Samaritans not get what James and John think they deserve? And yet Jesus turns and rebukes them. Looking into the mirror, we see ourselves as the sons of thunder. Argue that they were given this name because of their inquiry to wield fire. And have we not done the same? Pleading and asking that we would prevail over people we deem wrong and unfaithful to make a hierarchy of faith. What we think often is righteous indignation is only separated by a very fine line of judgmental attitudes. It's when we think we should play judge, jury, and executioner of those who sit in our pews and join our fellowship. It's when we get too close to power that we can be intoxicated by its alluring scent, wanting more and more until that very fire consumes us, not the Holy Ghost. It could be our pride. While abandoning the call to walk humbly with our God, gosh, I feel like the sons of thunder most days. I want to be an insider. I want to say who else is an insider. Certainly not that person who votes differently than me or that person in need. Our shortcomings and theirs might be that we don't understand this radical message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the gospel of Jesus starts to sound more and more like us and less like Jesus, we need that rebuke. Recently, a Southern Baptist leader, Russell Moore, confessed in an interview that he was talking with a local pastor. And this pastor preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And afterwards, someone came up and accused him of spouting political talking points. The pastor said, "Well, hey, that's Jesus. That's the Beatitudes." And the congregant said, "Well, that doesn't work anymore. It should be harsher." Stunned and worried, we know that Jesus' kingdom was one of peace, not war. At the birth of Jesus, did not the heavenly multitude sing in the King James Version, "On earth peace and goodwill towards men," insert women as well. It's us wanting to call down fire instead of fervently praying that we ourselves do not get burned. James and John and us, gosh, we've missed the point of discipleship yet again. And in this Lenten season, in this call to be renewed, this call to fasting, maybe our first step on the road could be fasting and rejecting elitism that gives away to holy huddles that ignore community members in need. Could it be acknowledging all of the ways we have aided and embedded racism and sexism and systemic oppression of the poor because it's not our fault they don't work, right? Well, could we fast? Could we fast from judgment instead address the log in our own eyes so that we might see clearer? Could it be letting our hearts break for the situation at the border instead of casting stones? Could it be fasting from the influences that pull us from God, like the idols of politics, money, and control over our lives? It should be. It should be a fasting, a returning from wasting our time on things that don't fulfill or empower us to be more like Christ. Jesus, yes, Jesus rebukes, but in his grace, he doesn't leave James and John. He invites them to continue on the road with him. And as scripture says, then they went to another village. Lent can also be an opportunity to examine our motivations and to embrace our calling to pick up our own cross and to follow Jesus. Making our way with him, resting in the promise that Jesus never abandons us, that Jesus goes alongside us, that we don't have to experience the pain of this world alone or without any hope or support. Christians, man, we wane on and on poetically about discipleship. There's always a new book or a new system, a new theory, and it's all the same, just with a different bad bow. We talk about it constantly, but I don't know if we fully understand its meaning. Alan Culpepper, well, he describes it as the call to discipleship, the call to be a disciple to Jesus means an unconditional commitment to the redemptive work of God, for which Jesus willingly gave his life. It is the process of sitting at the feet of our rabbi, of our teacher, and learning from him. By welcoming Jesus into every aspect of our life, seeking to be more like him each day, to know that we are met always with grace in all aspects of our lives, we are invited to be more. And we experience such mercy. Mercy that we can't fully grasp and that we certainly do not deserve. Discipleship is to be people in right relationship with God. In the Old Testament, that's what righteousness meant. To be people that are changed by the good news of a God that sent his Son for us. That Son would then willingly empty himself on the cross at the hands of local government officials and religious rulers. Discipleship means to be a people knowing that we do not suffer just for suffering's sake. It's to be people of justice and peace and forgiveness and mercy. To be people of resurrection power. People that experience newness and new life in Jesus Christ. Discipleship is a process, though. A process that's never fully realized or completed, whether you're 3.5 or 98. It's being on the way. It's trying our best to let the Holy Spirit lead us and transform us as we follow the example of Jesus, as we live in community with God and God's people, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So discipleship, it's being on the road again, or for the first time, or dipping that little toe in the water so that you might experience faith in Christ. Again, Lent places the mirror up to us so that we can see our own excuses, our own resignations, our own concerns about following Jesus. My scripture titles this, my version of scripture says that this next part is the would-be followers of Jesus. The outsiders, really, the would-be followers of Jesus seem to vaguely look like us or sound like us. As they were going along the road, someone came to Jesus and declared that they would follow him. And Jesus responds by, "Well, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Followers of Jesus are not promised a home in the world because our citizenship and our allegiance is first to the kingdom of God. In our hearts, well, we belong to a kingdom that is already, but not yet. Disciples are people that are on the way. Hence why this caravan of misfits following Jesus are headed somewhere new with him. Well, another is invited by Jesus to follow, but that person has an excuse. He says, "I must go bury my father." Alan Culpepper comments that we really don't know if his father, one, has already died or how old his dad is. He could be putting it off. He could be saying, "Well, I'll come to Jesus when I'm older, when I've sowed my wild oats. I'll wait until I have more extra time. I'll wait until I have children, until I really need God. I'll just put it off." Mosaic law, though, kind of encourages this idea because Jewish people were to honor their parents. So why wouldn't he be allowed to go and bury his father, to take over, to take his place within the family ecosystem? But being a disciple means reordering our relationships. The priority is that we must follow Jesus. We don't have to have our ducks in a row. We don't have to get right before we come. We are invited to come. The time is now. The kingdom of God has come near, so don't put it off. Come and follow because all people are invited to be a part of the family of God. And the world is yearning to be invited again. They are hoping and longing and needing something more like unconditional love and support and a reminder that they have value, that someone cares about them, that the love of Christ is enough. Another comes saying, "Well, I must say farewell to those at my house." And Jesus responds, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Excuses they won't make it here. This is urgent. Hope is on the line. New life is near, and we have to ask ourselves, have we looked back? There's so much in front of us. We must continue to go. We must be the beautiful feet that proclaim the good news in the places that God places us, in the unexpected moments of testimony. All of these would-be followers, well, they didn't make the grade. They wanted to follow on their own terms. But we are invited, we are called to follow, not with fine print of terms and conditions or extra clauses. Following Jesus asks us to have faith and trust in God's promises and provisions for God's people. It may be that we have all fumbled the bag. And as Joel Green says, we have failed to set ourselves within a new web of relationships. We have failed to transfer our allegiances, to embody this new disposition and sensibilities of the kingdom, because it requires a re-socialization in the community being formed around Jesus Christ. Yet there is still good news today. Good news remains. We are still on the way. Jesus invites us to continue the journey of discipleship, no matter where we find ourselves, or how far we've gone, or how confused or doubtful we might be. The invitation to know and to be known by a God that knows your name and knows your story. To be met with overwhelming grace and redeeming love. We are invited to be people that end the cycle of violence, people of peace, people transformed by the cross and renewed in the act of resurrection, to be devoted to the path or the way of discipleship. Lent has begun. We are on the road again. The harmonica winds and the electric guitar is strummed and the tune continues. Let us set our faces to Jerusalem with Jesus for all that is to come, for all that awaits us to be fulfilled. But let us look towards the city, not in fear, but with hope. For in it, Christ, yes, will be crucified, but he will resurrect. He will defeat death. He will liberate us from the chains of sin, and he will reconcile us and restore us back to our God. So let us go. Let us be made new with our purpose fixed. That mirror, well, it asks us to consider our relationship with Christ. And Alexa, play, we're on the road again. We have a trip to make. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.